Paul has written a great letter here to a great and a spiritual church at that time in its history, and I want us to look at that and speak and study spiritual blessings. Here's our text, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, for those on the tapes and such like, CDs. All right, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," or in the heavenlies, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, we'll have 3 points of emphasis. One will be number 4, "as he hath chosen us." One will be number 5, "who hath ordained us to the adoption of children." And one will be in number 6, "whereby he hath made us accepted in the beloved." It was Paul that had brought the gospel into Ephesus. He had come there, well, he was actually there twice, on his second missionary journey, and then the third missionary journey, and I believe that time he dwelt with them about the space of 2 years' time, teaching them and exhorting them concerning the things of God. And perhaps the reason for that extended stay is explained partly when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, 18, and 19. He tarried there because he said, quote, "a great door and effectual opened unto me." The gospel was being freely and well received in that particular place. And God blessed the gospel to the hearing of many and the believing of not a few. And a gospel church was born there and raised up under the ministry of the apostle unto the Gentile. And a church, by the way, that was a mixture of Jew and of Gentile, and rather heavy on the Gentile. And by the way, you can read the apostle's very touching farewell unto the elders at Ephesus in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We won't turn there. It's rather lengthy, verse 17 through verse 38. But he tells them in verse 25 in that great meeting that they would see his face no more in the flesh, that he would not be among them anymore in this world as a minister. Then later, he wrote this grand epistle unto the church at Ephesus, which no doubt was a strong part of the heart of this great apostle. Now, it seems here that the context of the epistle unto the Galatians, the things that he writes and the things that he does not write, gives us sort of a gauge of the condition of the church at that time, that it was spiritual, that it received good and sound and strong doctrine. Because you remember in Acts chapter 20 again, when he met with them, he had forewarned them of the elders of a coming attack upon the gospel there, brought about by what he referred to as grievous wolves who would enter in and would not spare the flock. So Paul leaves them with these great words in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you a place among all of them which are sanctified." Now, since he never expected to be present with them again, He sends them this great and spiritual epistle. And we notice in it that he does not seem to chastise them for any error in doctrine or in practice, as he did at Corinth and Colossae and Galatia and other places, where he takes them to task for things that they had allowed to occur. Now, we notice in the epistle that the opening greeting is short. It is made in the name of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, he wishes the saint to have grace and peace from the hand and the throne of God. That's in verse 1 and 2, rather short, as it were. But beginning with verse 3, which is our text today, he speaks to them of spiritual blessings, spiritual blessing, and delivers one of his great and flowing eulogies or doxology that he often writes unto the churches in the New Testament, which, as it is punctuated in our English, runs all the way down to the end of verse 14, before in English we find a period. And in this doxology or eulogy, whatever, there are two things that Paul accomplishes in this passage, or he addresses in this passage. And number one is the praise that is due from them unto God, the praise that they ought to send up unto God in the heaven for the rich and the bountiful and unexcelled blessing that he had bestowed upon them as the elect and the saints of God. It was as if he had opened the windows of heaven and sent upon them a great flood of blessing and of truth and of gospel, for that Paul blesses God. And we notice that the first word blessed in verse 3, who hath blessed us? Now that word means, one meaning is to praise. It is from a word that could mean adorable, that we might adore, or that we might bless, or that we might praise God. It actually would have us to speak well of him, to speak well of God, for a proper view of God's word. And God's word is almost lost in the churches in our particular day. But so he would have them to praise God for what God had done to them and for them. And then the second thing that he would have them to know and to do is that he confirms unto these Ephesian Christian and believers that their salvation is all of grace. It is a work of God. It has been done by God, and that from start unto finish. It was purposed by God in Christ before the world ever began, and so it establishes them in the gospel of the grace of God that Paul had preached among them. Paul sets forth what some very good expositors have described in different terms. One called it the divine beneficence unto them. Another called it the divine generosity, that God had been so gracious and generous unto them. And what does Paul do here? He traces their salvation all the way back to its first source or to its origin. And that origin is the eternal will and the eternal purpose of God before the foundation of the world. And in accordance with that, he tells them that they were chosen in Christ, and that before the world, and they were set apart, or they were ordained to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and that unto himself. Calvin put it this way: they were appointed to life before they were born end quote. But then we might also say, not only before they were born, but before the world and before creation. They would have them to bless God with him, that is, with Paul the Apostle, for his having blessed us with all spiritual blessing. And he focuses on the one having blessed us. It is none other than God. And catch these words, not just blessings, but he categorizes them and emphasizes them as spiritual blessing. Blessing they are, yes, but they are blessing that are spiritual. They are spiritual in nature, yea, with every spiritual blessing. So every word here practically is very weighty. With all spiritual blessing, everyone, all of them, each and everyone, the whole that makes up the sum total of our blessing, the whole number of that class that are classified as spiritual blessing broken upon our head. And for a reason he does that, and to make a distinction, the apostle, I'll say again, calls the blessing spiritual. Not just blessing, but spiritual blessing. And this word spiritual will keep coming before us in our study today and next Lord's Day, God willing. Spiritual is to be found in other passages of the Scripture where other things are denominated as spiritual in nature. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, spiritual things is the word that he uses. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 3, he talks about spiritual meat. In verse 4, about a spiritual drink and a spiritual rock. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 15 and 44 of a spiritual body that they shall have in that life that is to come. Furthermore, he speaks of spiritual songs, of a spiritual house, of spiritual sacrifices. That's our study next Sunday. And thus, spiritual can mean not carnal, not fleshly, not mundane, but heavenly or religious, if we want to use the word. Heavenly or religious blessing. Now, these blessings here in Ephesians 1 do not first and foremost refer to such things as good health, a long life, a good job, a good life in this world, long life, or possession, though we might count them as blessing, having come from the hand of God. But Paul does not leave us in doubt at all as to the matter and the nature and the essence of these blessings. Of what sort are they, and of what do they consist? For he declares them. Now, just as was the case with Abraham, you'll find that over in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and chapter 3, I will bless you, he says to Abraham. I will bless you. And that was under the nature also of a spiritual blessing. And when he comes down to Genesis 22 and verse 17, he doubles it. And he says there, in blessing, I will bless you. And he tells Abraham the essence of the blessing. A promised son. I'll make of you a great people and a great nation. So Paul does the same. He distinguishes the blessing with which they are blessed. And in verse 3, in heavenly places, in Christ, which he then adds to spiritual. So let us be very clear as to the origin and the sort of these blessings that Paul is naming. They are, number one, spiritual. Number two, they are in the heavenlies or heavenly places. And they are spiritual matters or things. Now, number three, they're blessing with which they are blessed in Christ, in connection with Christ. Because these blessings come through or by or in connection and by means of Christ. They are conferred on us through Christ and come by Him. And they're not afterthoughts with God. They're not something that He came up later with or came up after the fall or later in history. They're not a remedy that God devised after Adam fell. For these blessings were in the mind and the purpose of God before time, before creation, before the creation of man, and before ever Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden. Now let's look at them individually. The first blessing that Paul mentions here is election. And let's note the connection. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and in verse 3, and then verse 4, according hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing, according as He has chosen us in Him. He has chosen us is one and the same with the Bible doctrine of election. For the word simply means to choose or to pick out. It means to pick out, to select, or to choose from a number. And then let's notice the word according. According as He has chosen us. Now this word is both a frequent and an important word in the New Testament. It often makes great truths stand out unto us. The word is some 15 times in this Ephesian epistle alone. At least 15 times Paul uses this word in connection with the doctrine that he is teaching. And in verse 4 is a form of the word that can be rendered as because or inasmuch, even as, just so, according as He chose us. Inasmuch, even as He chose us. According to Vine's New Testament Word Dictionary, and also Strong's Concordance, the word carries a meaning and a sense of down or under, in accord with, down or under, and reaches back to what is said in verse 3 about being blessed even with every spiritual blessing and the connection between this mass of blessing and our election in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the election begins the explanation of what the blessing involved. He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has blessed us in as much as He has chosen us in Christ. So let's try to sum up Paul's line of thought or reason or logic in this passage of the Scripture. And that is that the whole encompassing mass or body of spiritual blessing which are poured out on the saints is in accord with God's purpose of election of them in Christ before the world ever began. To emphasize, before creation, from the beginning, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He has ordained some unto eternal life. Acts 13 and verse 48. Even as many as were ordained unto eternal life. Now this election need not wait until Christ has been incarnated and died. It need not wait until we have been born or until we believe. Because Paul is clear, it was before the foundation of the world. So what is this election in the biblical sense of the word? We have elections and we elect to do certain things we hear people talking about. But what is biblical election? It is not the sinner electing themselves by choosing Christ or by believing. Nor is it the sinner choosing him or choosing to be born again, deciding to be born again. Nor is it for any act of the sinner whatsoever. Not for any act, actual or foreseen, is election. For as Paul tells us in Romans 9 and verse 11, it is before one is born, and it is not determined by good or by evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. The example of Jacob and Esau. Nor has God elected everyone in the world. Some people believe that. He's elected everyone, and you lose that election by not believing upon him. And as is said in Romans 9:11, there is a purpose of God according to election. Now, the purpose of God in regarding to election, and that it might stand, Romans 9 and verse 11, that it might stand, that it might abide, that it might remain, that it might continue, that it might stay, that it might not be lost or eradicated, that it might reign, that it might remain firm and immutable. And so before the twins, Jacob and Esau, were ever born, it was said unto their mother, the elder shall serve the younger. Genesis 25 and verse 23, Romans 9 and verse 12. And thus this was contrary to the custom in Israel. For there were certain privileges that were afforded the firstborn son in a family. But it was disregarded in the case of Esau and Jacob, and it was according to the will of God, therefore settled, even though the two had the same parents, were conceived in the same time, had the same fleshly relationship unto Abraham. Both were Jews, and Esau was even the firstborn, and yet God loved Esau, loved Jacob, and hated Esau. Almost got that twisted. Malachi 1, 2, and 3, Romans 9, and 13. They were brothers, conceived, born, twins, same mother, same father, same relation to Abraham, but God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau, and the purpose of God might stand. Now, not to labor the case in respect to election, but this explains why Rebekah was partial to her son Jacob while he was born and in his younger day. While the father was partial to Esau, the firstborn, why Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, that's explained by the purpose of God according to election. And he sold that privilege of the birthright for a plate of deer stew on a particular day. And then went off into apostasy and became an enemy of all righteousness. Now, election is put first in Paul's list of spiritual blessing, having chosen us in him before the world. What is biblical election? Well, I decided to invite Brother Herman Whitfield to the pulpit to define it. Quote, election is the eternal, free, and immutable counsel of God about revealing the glory of his grace and the eternal salvation of certain persons, end quote. which is. And so it is, for election is of grace. Romans 11 and verse 5, an election according to grace. And in the Ephesian letter, we keep reading of the grace and of the glory of God in the great salvation. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, according to the riches of His grace. Chapter 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace, who first trusted or hoped in Christ. Over in chapter 2 and verse 7, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace through Christ Jesus. So we cannot separate grace and election. Election is of grace. Election is an act of grace. To choose to salvation is to bestow grace upon that individual. Now, the first dawning of grace in the scripture and in experience, the first dawning of grace is the election of many to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Before the world, when was grace first given? Was it when Christ became incarnate? Was it when man fell? Was it when Christ came full of grace and truth? John 1:14. Or was it when He died upon the cross? There was burst open this great grace unto the children of God. Was it when we first believed that grace was given unto us? To answer that, there's an amazing statement by Paul, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, there are two things for us to notice in that verse. Number one, God acted according to purpose. According to His purpose. This is clearly stated in Ephesians 1, verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Verse 11, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now the second thing, something else is said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 that agrees with a passage in Ephesians chapter 1. And that's this, before the world began. We were given grace in Christ before the world began. That is, before time, in eternity. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the choosing of Christ, of us in Christ, was before the foundation of the world. Before the great universe and the world was spoken into existence by the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, that God spake all things into existence. Even then, before the world, was Christ slain in the decree of God. We read that in Revelation 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter writes of that, 1 Peter 1 and 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is manifest in these last times for you. So let's speak then of another of the blessing that Paul sets forth in Ephesians chapter 1. And this time it's verse 5. And it says very clearly, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Foreordained adoption of predestinated, marked us out, set it forth, whatever. We should remember that election and predestination, though they are two distinct blessings from God, actually are so closely related that they stand or they fall together, in that the elect are then appointed to obtain the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And those predestinated to the adoptions of sons are one and the same with those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. For being chosen in Christ, they shall have every blessing that goes with it, including the faith to believe on Christ. So their election does not end there and does not stand alone. For God makes full provision to make it effectual unto the proper and appointed end. And notice, if you will, that each one of these blessings are given their aim or their purpose, what God has decreed as to their end. Let's run through the text again. Look at verse 4 with this in mind. Chosen in Christ with a purpose or aim. What is that? It is this, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, such as the fruit of election, guiltless before the God of heaven. It is made effectual, that is, producing the intended effect by the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and the quickening of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Now, as we noted earlier, Paul will soon give the ultimate aim in God bestowing these blessings upon us, the manifestation and the display of the glory of His grace and the glory of God. This is the primary, ultimate end of God blessing us with these spiritual blessings. Yes, that we might be saved and be happy and be brought to eternal life and a life unending with our Savior. But the primary end or purpose is the manifestation of the glory of God, that He be glorified with all glorification. Look at verse 5 again. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children, and that by Jesus Christ unto Himself. Now, this immediately establishes two facts. Number one, not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God. We have heard the saying, it's all about us. We're all the children of God. Everybody is the children of God. Some teach this, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 distinguishes between the children of God and the children of the devil. So there are the two. Secondly, those that are children of God are not so by their fleshly or by their natural birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, only flesh, always flesh, will never be anything but flesh. So the conclusion, our election is in God's elect, who is Christ. Christ is also called the elect. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, mine elect. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, elect and precious is how he describes our Lord. Even so, as our election is in the elect, our sonship is in the Son. Our sonship is in the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at adoption. The word adoption is from the joining together of two words in our English. One means son or children, and the other means placing. So adoption is son placing. That's the meaning of the word adoption. To bring one into a family. To bring one who is not by nature of the family, to bring them into the family. Now, this is not so by nature. It is not naturally related, the person that is adopted, and has no inherent right to be a part of that other family. And by the way, there are some examples of civil adoption in the scripture that will help us understand the two adoption, the one civil and the other spiritual. For example, did you remember that Moses was adopted when a little baby, when he was weaned? He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and raised up in the house of her daughter and of Pharaoh, Exodus 3 and verse 10, and Acts 7 and verse 21. Moses was adopted. There's another adoption in the Old Testament. Esther, in the book of Esther, was adopted by her uncle Mordecai, Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, because she was an orphan. Her parents both were dead or deceased. She was adopted. And then there's a great adoption, Mephibosheth, a man lame on both of his feet, was adopted by David, 2 Samuel chapter 9. David fetched him out of Lodabar, brought him into his house, set him at his table, and fed him all the good things of the house. Now to repeat, these were civil adoption, did not give one right to heaven. But they supplied the mundane things and necessities of life in earthly families. But the adoption in Ephesians 1 and other places is spiritual. It is a spiritual work as the sons of God. And that makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ and gives us an inheritance that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Maybe it's unusual or unique, but Paul is the only New Testament author that uses the word adoption in his writing. And he does so at least five times in his epistle. Now, adoption comes only by election and predestination, and it depends on absolutely nothing in the person, nothing natural. And Paul discounts any and all merit and ancestry or law-keeping or works, that adoption proceeds only as a blessing of God bestowed upon whom he will. So the second blessing is adoption of children. It is in Christ, it's unto God through him. So then look at verse 6 for the third blessing that is mentioned here. The two things in the sixth verse, look at them. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What is the blessing here? Accepted in the beloved. When did it occur, and when was it in effect that we were accepted in the beloved? Well, first of all, it is the result of grace. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7, the last part, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, the last part, wherein he hath abounded toward us. For grace is the immediate subject. Now the blessing in verse 6 made us accepted in the beloved. Made us accepted in the one loved. In the one loved of God. And the word accepted here, at least in the King James translation, is only one more time in the New Testament. And that's a strange place. It's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. In the words that were spoken unto Mary. Thou art highly favored. It's the word here. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. It is to richly and abundantly blessed. Now that does not mean that Mary was a dispenser of grace, but was a recipient of the grace of God. And what's Paul say? God has graced us in Christ. We, like Noah, have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace and our union to the Lord Jesus Christ has made us dear to God and accepted in the beloved. He loves them that are in the beloved one. Them that are chosen in the beloved, he loves. Such as by grace, therefore, are acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Now note, Paul uses the word grace at least 9 times in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. And in those first 3 chapters, he is speaking principally of salvation. Of salvation and saving work of God. And 9 times the word grace flows off of his inspired pen. Now, the question, when did this acceptance occur? When was it in effect? Was it in eternity? Is it in time? Was it before things or during our lifetime and experience? I agree with Thomas Goodwin. And if you can read him and have access, it is worth it if you can follow him, for he's rather long-winded and lengthy. But I agree with Goodwin. At the same time as election and predestination before the world, and they are, as Goodwin points out, expressed in the same tense. And the next verse, Paul changes his tenses in verse 7 and forward. He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has predestinated us. He's made us accepted in the beloved. Remember, again, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, that grace was given in Christ Jesus before the world began and then was manifested and applied and became effectual in due time. One Puritan said, Christ is the cabinet in which grace is stored for the elect of God. Now, all of these blessings God has blessed us with. So bless God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing. And I don't know if this is another sermon or not yet, but all blessings that we experience and that we experience personally in our dealing or God's dealing with us actually flow out of these first blessings that we have. All blessings experienced in time flow from the same fountain as the major 3 that we have considered in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Spiritual blessing. Now that would be a regeneration, calling, conversion, faith, sanctification, perseverance. All of those things are blessings of God, but they flow out of these great blessings that we have mentioned this morning. Thank God.